This morning we're returning to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 1, and we'll be reading together verses 5 through 11. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Hear now the word of God. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray for help to understand your word. We pray that we get comfort from your word. We would pray that we would see how you have met our greatest need in Christ. Lord, we pray you would help us to understand your works and your ways. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I would venture a guess, a suggestion, that perhaps the best-known quote from C.S. Lewis, book one of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, probably the best known quote out of that particular book, is a statement made about Aslan, the great lion, the king of Narnia, who rules and reigns, and who in Lewis's books clearly pictures Jesus Christ. It's said of Aslan, and these are the words of Mr. Beaver, "He's not a safe lion, but he's good. He's not a safe lion, but he's good." Now, what is meant by a safe lion? Well, a safe lion would be a tame lion, a lion that's predictable, a lion who doesn't do the unexpected. That's a safe lion. But what Lewis says through the words of Mr. Beaver about Aslan, who pictures Jesus, is that he's not safe, but he's good. He's not tame, but he's good. And it's interesting how to think on the life of C.S. Lewis, how he came to learn that firsthand in his own life. I read an article some years ago that was in Christianity Today. The author's name was Devin Brown, and Brown, in writing this article, guesses that of the seven Chronicles of Narnia, there's seven books, the second being Prince Caspian, he believed that that book may have been the most autobiographical of the seven. And why would he say that? Well, I'll read you his quote. He says, "One of the things we learn about the young Caspian," Prince Caspian, the title character, "one of the things we learn about the young Caspian is that his mother has died and that his evil uncle, King Miraz, secretly killed Caspian's father. Lewis, too, lost his mother at a young age. Lewis's father, unlike Caspian's, lived until Jack was an adult but was aloof and emotionally distant, leaving the young Lewis, like the young Caspian, largely on his own." So the point being, Lewis knew what it's like to know a God, to know Jesus, who's not safe, but good. A hymn we're going to sing in a moment, or a few moments. It's written by William Cooper. Cooper knew a lot of discouragement. He knew a lot of depression. He, along with John Newton, wrote a number of hymns published as the Olney hymns. And Cooper, somewhat like Lewis, lost his mother at a young age. And he knew great hardship. He knew great difficulty. And he wrote a hymn entitled, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And we're going to close our worship by singing it together. Listen to what Cooper wrote in that hymn. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. The God we know and serve, the God who's redeemed us, I think Lewis has it right. He's not tame, he's not safe, but he's good. And an aspect of this, of God's work that's not predictable, is captured in verse 5 of Habakkuk 1 that we just read, where God responds to Habakkuk. Remember last week we looked at verses 1 through 4, and in those verses are the questions of Habakkuk, the complaint of Habakkuk, the burden of Habakkuk. Basically, what Habakkuk is asking is, God, why are you doing this? Why are you using this evil pagan nation, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, either name is works, why are you using them to bring discipline and hardship on your people? And in verse 5, God gives these words of initial response, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days you would not believe if told. If I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. My ways, I think God says, are mysterious, and they will startle and they will amaze you. That's true for all time, and perhaps we're seeing that with even greater clarity right now. What is God doing? And how are God's ways mysterious? That's the question I want to ask of this passage. How are God's ways mysterious? And I believe Habakkuk gives us a two-part answer. A two-part answer. The first is God's ways are mysterious in how he orders our days. And also God's ways are mysterious in how he uses sin sinlessly. God's ways are mysterious in how he orders our days. And secondly, in how he uses sin sinlessly. And I want to be careful in how I say that for us. Well, let's think first of all how God's ways are mysterious and how he orders our days. Again, the bottom line amazement for Habakkuk is God's going to use the Chaldeans. He's going to use the Babylonians for his own purposes. He's going to raise up this nation to a place of prominence solely and completely for his own purposes, for his own God-glorifying, covenant-keeping purposes. I mean, it says in verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty or impetuous nation. This is a nation, as we will see, and we see in this passage, is known for its brutality. It's known for its arrogance. You know, up until this point in the history of the world, Assyria was the prominent power in the ancient world. They were the big kid on the block, so to speak. However, it's the Chaldeans, which is modern-day Iraq, that God is going to bring to the forefront and going to use for his own purposes. And in 605 B.C., the Assyrians are going to get put down. They're going to be vanquished by the Chaldeans, and their place in history will fade into the dust. God's purposes for Assyria were over. Assyria's whom God used to bring discipline upon the northern kingdom. We talked about that last week in 722 B.C. But God is ordering history for his own purposes. That's what he's doing. And that's something to remember right off the bat. We're facing an election season in November. And ultimately, whoever becomes president of the United States will be because of the hand of God, ultimately. That doesn't mean we don't vote. That doesn't mean that we don't care, but we just realize ultimately it's in God's hands. Listen to what we read in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. That's what God does. The world is in his hands. Proverbs 21 verse 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. One reason among many, we ought to be praying for our leaders at all times, but certainly during days like these. And so what we're seeing in Habakkuk, something that we ought to hold on to, is that God orders our days, he orders history, and he does it for his own purposes. I mean, again, just think about world history. Think about the great empire of Egypt, what it was and what it now is. Or Assyria, it's gone. Babylon, it's gone. Rome, it's gone. Great Britain, it used to be said of Great Britain, the sun never set on the British Empire. That can't be said any longer. The designs of Nazi Germany, gone. The designs and plans of the Soviet Union, they're gone. You know, it's said of the ancient Roman Empire that at one time, Rome could claim 2,300,000 square miles of empire. 2,300,000 square miles of conquered lands. Now, why would God allow that to happen? Well, that meant that there was ease of travel in the ancient world. That meant that there was more or less a shared language, and it was into that world that God sent his son, and it was into that world that the gospel could spread easily. And when God's purposes for the Roman Empire were done, well, we see where it is today. God raises up nations, and he brings them low. That's God's sovereignty. He has his own purpose and power, and his ultimate purpose and power in doing all things really is for his own glory and for the good of his church. For his own glory and for the good of his church. Listen to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet, speaking of Jesus, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So God's purpose is what he's doing right now, what he does at all times, is for his own glory and ultimately for the good of his people. Listen to what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about God's works of providence, his ordering of all of life. It says there in the confession, as the providence of God does in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner, it takes care of his church and disposes all things to the good thereof. Now, why would the confession make that statement? Well, it's borrowing, of course, from Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That is true. Now, let's be careful. That doesn't mean that everything God ordains is in and of itself good. A virus is in and of itself not a good thing. A death in your family is not a good thing. A loss of a job in and of itself is not a good thing, but God can somehow use it for good. That's what Romans 8, 28 is saying. But also, we need to be careful to understand what truly is our ultimate good. That's really a question that needs to be answered. Is our ultimate good dying at age 100 plus in all the physical comfort we could ever imagine with no worries or concerns? Is that our ultimate good, or is our ultimate good being molded and shaped into the image of Christ and find hope and joy in him? I think what we're all thinking right now as we look at where we are right now, as we're saying, you know, I don't really like the way God is ordering my days. I know he works all things for his own glory and the good of his people, but I don't see how that's working out right now in this time of uncertainty. Well, let me admonish you and admonish myself. If we are thinking that now, we're thinking right now God must have fallen asleep. God must have lost his purpose. It's like getting up in the middle of a movie and walking out. We don't know the ending yet. We don't know what God is going to do. And so now in days of uncertainty, we need to remind ourselves more than ever, God is still in control and has never for a millisecond taken his hands off the wheel. That's who God is. He orders our days for his own purpose. That's what he's doing here in Habakkuk's time. It's what he's always done. It's what he's doing in our time. And we need to be reminded of that. And what he may end up doing could astonish us. I mean, one of my concerns that I have is that right now all of us are learning lessons. I'm learning lessons as a pastor. You're learning lessons through this whole ordeal. My concern is, God, I hope we don't forget them. This will end. What the new normal will look like, we're not sure, but this will end. What's God doing in us? May we not forget what he's teaching us. So God moves in mysterious ways, and that how he orders our days. But there's another way that God moves in a mysterious way. And this really makes it mysterious, I would say, is that he's able to use sin sinlessly. This is one of the most shocking aspects of God's mysterious methods. I mean, again, what God does in Habakkuk's day is take a cruel, arrogant, evil nation, and he uses them for his own purpose. Look at the way this nation is described in verse 7. They're frightening, they're dreaded, they're fearsome, they're a law to themselves. In verses 8 and 9, they've got clear weapon superiority over every other nation, right? They've got horses swifter than leopards. They have horsemen that press proudly on. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They don't show mercy. In verses 10 and 11, they're arrogant and powerful. It says in the ESV in verse 10, they pile up earth. In other words, they build these great siege ramps around these fortified cities and they take them. They're just this unstoppable force. This is an evil, sinful, cruel, powerful nation that God is going to use. I mean, again, verse 5 says, I am doing a work in your days. Verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Do you hear how God is able to ensure that the actions of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are ultimately used to accomplish his sovereign purposes? Now, you think, that's hard to grasp. Well, let me tell you, I would submit you already believe God does that. If you believe the gospel is true, you already believe that, because you know that's what God did at the cross. Remember how the apostle Peter preached in Acts 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Did you hear it? The death of Jesus, the crucifixion of Christ, the cross was according to God's plan, but it was instigated by lawless men. And somehow God was able to take up the works and actions of lawless, evil, sinful men and accomplish his own purposes. Let's be reminded, we sung it together this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah 6:3, the passage of Scripture on which that hymn is written. God is holy. He can't look on sin, but yet somehow he's able in his sovereign purposes to take up even the acts of sinful human beings and accomplish his own ends, his own purpose. And yet that's without making him the author of sin. And you may ask the question, well, how does that work? I'll give you a three-word answer. I don't know. This is when I go to Deuteronomy 29:29. I hope you will too. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What God has revealed to us is what we need to know. He's revealed himself truly, but not exhaustively. He's revealed himself truly, but not exhaustively. And we can understand. What do we understand from his word? God is holy. God is sovereign. God accomplishes all his holy will. And somehow he can even take up an evil nation. He could even take up a virus, something in and of itself is not a good thing, and somehow use it for a good purpose. It's interesting what's happening in Habakkuk's day when Babylon's going to come in and take the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and take the southern kingdom away into exile. God's actually being true to his word. If you go back and read Deuteronomy 28, you'll read God's words of covenant promise and covenant discipline. He says in Deuteronomy 28, if you're faithful to me and to the covenant, you'll be blessed in the land. If you're unfaithful, if you turn to other gods, among other things, I'm going to discipline you by taking you into exile. So when this happens, God's actually being faithful. He's calling his people to be faithful to him. Let's just affirm this morning and hopefully take some comfort in the reality that God's ways are mysterious. He works in ways, even during dark times like these, to accomplish his own purpose. We're going to sing this hymn in a moment. But I want to continue to read the stanzas of William Cooper's hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. He says, ye fearful saints, you and me now, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Did you hear that? Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. Blind unbelief, a look at what God is doing may tempt some to say, God is obviously not in control. And that's to interpret his work outside of faith. What Cooper says, and we believe he's right, God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. We don't always understand what God's doing, but he does. You know, one of the best-known stories among Christians is the story of Jim Elliot and his four companions that were killed by the Aucca Indians in South America in 1956. Jim and his companions, one of whom was named Nate Saint, he was the pilot of the aircraft. Some of you will remember Brent Drown and his family. That was Brent Drown's grandfather, Nate Saint. Anyway, Jim Elliott and these four companions went to reach the Aucca Indians with the gospel, and they were murdered. They were killed by the Aucas. And out of that event was written a book that told their story. Elizabeth Elliott, his widow, wrote the story entitled Through Gates of Splendor. And if you know anything about Elizabeth Elliott, how God used her, how God used that event to do marvelous things. Elizabeth Elliott went on to have a tremendous writing and speaking ministry that never would have occurred, if not for the tragic death of her husband. Don't you think it probably crossed Elizabeth Elliott's mind at some point as she thought and prayed, Lord, couldn't you have done great things without taking Jim's life? I have to believe that that thought crossed her mind, because God's ways are mysterious. He's not safe. He's not tame, but he's good, and we need to trust him. And when we struggle with, is he trustworthy, we need to look to the cross and remember what he's done for us. This quote by Charles Spurgeon, he asked this question, Spurgeon does, in a very reverent way, but it's a compelling question. When he asks, does God, he says this, when we look at the cross, we are forced to ask this question, says Spurgeon. Does God love me more than his own son? When we look at the cross, we're forced to ask, does God love me more than his own son? Do you hear what Spurgeon's asking? Because he sees what Jesus endured on the cross and bearing the full wrath of God for our sin. The separation between Father and Son that somehow occurred in that moment, in those hours on the cross. That's what Spurgeon is looking at. God's sending his Son to suffer in our place. God moves in mysterious ways. He orders all our days. He's in control. And he's even able to take the hard things of life, the very hard things of life, that we're experiencing now, that we have experienced, that we will experience, and do something. And let's just be reminded of this. God will often keep us in the dark about what he's doing, because it's in the dark that we most need to trust him. Again, Cooper says this, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Let me just ask this question. Are you trusting in Christ today? You know, I've heard and read some talk of pitting religious belief, as it's called, versus science. Faith versus science, as if the two are mutually incompatible. And when it's put that way, I believe an understanding of faith is being expressed, that faith is just sort of wishful, it's just wishful thinking. Faith is just, you know, is just blind unbelief. And that's faith. Biblical faith is synonymous with trust, with rest. Faith is not despite evidence. Faith is based on the evidence of God's word, of what God has done for us in Christ, and we put our trust, our rest in Him. And so that's why I ask, is your faith, is your trust, is your rest in Christ and what He's done for sinners? And as He's sovereign, as He rules and reigns, where is your ultimate trust this morning? Is it in Christ? Is your faith wavering? Again, I would just commend to you, I think something we'll all return to day after day, the man who came to Jesus that he might heal his son. And he says, if you're willing, you could heal my son. And Jesus said, well, all things are possible if you believe. And the man replies to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus responded, right now we're wrestling in that belief and unbelief, I'm sure. Let's cry out to Him for faith, to trust Him, to trust Him more, even in times like these. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word and how it helps us to process these times and days. We don't get all the answers we want, but You give us enough. Lord, help us to trust You and to rest in You. Would You remind us of Your goodness? No, You're not tame. No, You're not safe. But we're glad You're not, because that means You're far greater than we could ever think or imagine. And we know that You're good. We know that You're merciful. We know that You're kind and gracious. Remind us of that reality too. Give us faith to believe, to trust, to rest on You in these uncertain times. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.